second song we sang this morning was about the supremacy of God, where we sang to God and we said, whatever the cost, we're going to follow you, Jesus, because you are supreme. And that's not necessarily the title or the direction of the message today, but that's the supremacy of God. The supremacy of God has to be over every aspect of our lives. And, you know, whatever we're going through, whatever the issues and struggles are, it's all about the supremacy of God. And we should never lose sight of that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you today. And Lord, we do declare to the principalities and powers and to anybody that, Lord, you are supreme. You're the one true God. You're the ruler of heaven and earth. You are the Lord, the risen Lord, and the Savior of all mankind. Lord, you're the judge who sits on the throne of the universe. And you're the one with whom every human being will one day appear before to give an account of their lives. And God, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to take our place on the cross, to go to judgment for us, to take the punishment that was due to our sins upon his body, the shedding of his blood and the giving up of his life, that, Lord, we might be saved from our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you sent us the Holy Spirit to rule in our lives and to walk with us and to speak into our ear and to speak through the word and to teach us. And so, Lord, we just, before you as the triune God, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our ears and our eyes and grant us understanding and wisdom that we might be your representatives in this country and in this culture. That God, regardless of how hard life is, that we might stand and do all that we can to stand. Because, Lord, you stand for us. And so, Lord, we just ask your blessing on this message. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title is The Supremacy of God and Human Rights. And I would have to say, and maybe you might feel the same way, is a constant barrage in media today and in our country today for people's rights, more than I've ever heard, and it just seems to amp up, especially those who are in a minority, those who feel they've been wronged or oppressed, those who want recognition, who want wrongs to be acknowledged, apologies made, and money to be paid. And you know, as a white Anglo, sometimes I get tired of it. Because it just becomes overwhelming. But the truth of the matter is that we cannot escape that in a democracy like Canada or in a kingdom like God's kingdom, all citizens have equal rights. And we didn't always feel that way. We don't always practice that as the dominant, I don't call us race because there's only one race, but the dominant ethnicity in our country. We haven't always practiced that. So I believe we have a responsibility, just as the culture is calling us to have a responsibility, for righting wrongs. You know, our forefathers signed treaties. Well, we should uphold those treaties. That's what our responsibility is. Our forefathers, some of them forced religion on people. Well, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to force our religion on people. But probably the biggest thing that we have to not only atone for, is this is what this is atoning for wrongs past, but it's also to atone or to change the way we act today, is that we stop judging other people as having lesser value than us. Because other people are not less valuable than us. We all have equal value before God, no matter our color, our gender, our ethnicity, or the way we look. Now, as Christians, we should be on the forefront of righting wrongs. You know, in a way, it's almost like, you know, the culture's out ahead of us. Sometimes the culture's out ahead of us, the church a lot. Like, you know, whether it's, you know, food banks and homeless shelters or whatever, sometimes the culture gets out there ahead of us. And wait a minute, we should be doing that. And how come they get out ahead of us? Because, well, we weren't doing it. So when it comes to righting wrongs, I think we should be on the forefront of that. When it comes to relieving injustice, we ought to be on the forefront of that. When it comes to caring for people, we should be on the forefront of that. And I think I get convicted that, you know, Doug, stop complaining about this need to address wrongs that people have, because this is part of the process. And I believe it's from God. that God wants to make things right. Now, I also want to say, and this is something I think we need to especially empower our young people with, is that we also have rights as Christians. We have equal rights in our country. This is not to get on our high horse and look down and make sure, you know, we're louder than everybody else and everybody knows we have rights. But it's to be like Jesus. And so when Jesus exercised his rights, some of the things that strike me about Jesus was the sense that he was fair and he was impartial and he was merciful and he told the truth. And so that's what we should be like. We should conduct ourselves the way he did. And so one of my points for the day is this, that we should stand up for our God-given rights in a manner that honors God and respects other people's rights. First passage I'd like to go to is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we're going to have a little bit of a look at the Canadian charter with this message. But this verse says this, and if you want, you know, I was looking for a verse, you know, that would just sum up everything, and this is one of my favorites. I think it just sums it all up. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's kind of the bottom line. That's God's bottom line. If you want to know what the purpose of life is, if you want to hear the conclusion of everything, this is the conclusion of everything. Fear God and keep his commandments. It's the duty of every human being on this earth to do that. And, you know, in our Canadian charter, we acknowledge this. This idea that whereas Canada is founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law. You have that, Keegan? This whole idea of the supremacy of God is written right into the Canadian Constitution. So what this means is that God is acknowledged to be above the citizens and the government of Canada. That's what that means. The supremacy of God, it's even higher than the rule of law. And that's a good thing because the rule of law without God is very arbitrary and subject to government and citizens and people's opinions. And so this means that our legal protection flows out of this higher ethic that God is supreme. Professor David Novak of the University of Toronto said that Canada is actually in a covenant with God because of this preamble to their Constitution. And maybe a lot of Canadians don't realize that, but as Christians, we ought to realize that. It's no different than a marriage covenant. People can come together and get married, but if they get married and bring up God, they are in a covenant with God. Right? Whatever they believe, it really doesn't matter. They have joined together and God recognizes the sanctity of that covenant. And so it is with our country. Another Canadian theologian, Farrow is his name, he said Canada cannot be regarded as a strictly secular country in the popular sense of the term. Now, I know a lot of people would disagree with that, and they would say, well, we are a secular country, but actually, two-thirds or more of our country, if they're surveyed, people still believe in God. And so at least two-thirds of the people in our country, maybe it's three-quarters, would say that if there's a God, then they would acknowledge the supremacy of God above everything else. And so sometimes we just let that 25 or 30% who don't believe in God get all the airplay. And sometimes I feel like writing CBC a letter and saying, listen, you're there to represent this country, but you're only representing about a quarter of the country. You're not representing the voice of a lot of people who believe in God. And they have very little programming about that. So whenever you might get an opportunity, and we should take the opportunity as Christians to point this out. We should say, well, whereas Canada is founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law, this is how it is. History's proven that we need a transcendent moral reach beyond ourselves to guide the rule of law. I was reading on Lorna Duick's website. She used to be with Huntley Street, and she was a Briarcrest grad, and she's used to be involved with the EFC of Canada. And she talked about Brian Stiller, who was the president of the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada back in the 80s when we were young, right, Steve? You know, back then. And, You know, he talked about how the EFC and other groups across the country lobbied hard for the Constitution to recognize the sovereignty of God, the supremacy of God. She quoted what Pierre Trudeau said, and you can find this out on Wiki. Trudeau said he didn't think God gave a hoot, he used another word, if he was in the Constitution or not. But John Craichen was the justice minister at that time, and he pointed out to Trudeau and the cabinet that it was the top issue of all the letters the government was sent about repatriating our Constitution. It was the number one issue to make sure that we got something about God in our Constitution. So don't think that your letters don't matter. Sometimes we had letter writing campaigns about different issues. I think we should get more involved in that way. Because sometimes when a local MP or somebody in Ottawa or the Prime Minister gets a letter, to them it represents a lot of opinion. And I think as Christians, we need to start getting our voice out there. Because our country is founded on the supremacy of God. So what we do, I think what we should do, because this is how we tend to hear it. Oh, yes, that's our heritage. We were founded on a heritage of Christian principles, and so that's just our heritage. Well, it's not just our heritage. It's our foundation. It's current. It's today. This is our Constitution. And I think we need to point that out to people, that our country is founded on the supremacy of God. And you might say, well, which God? Well, you ever been to Parliament Hill? And did you ever look at the scripture that's inscribed on the Peace Tower, the Parliament Hill? How many know what's inscribed there? Give your wisdom to the King, Lord, and your righteousness to the King's Son. Psalm 72, verse 1. I looked at that and I was kind of astounded. I didn't know it was there. And I just kind of rejoiced because Psalm 72 is called Canada's Psalm because that's where we get the phrase, He shall have dominion from sea to sea and the ends of the earth. Talking about the Messiah. And the founders of our country took that verse and said, this is the motto. We have a Canadian motto that comes out of Psalm 72. And it's inscribed on the stones of the Peace Tower. So it's which God? It's the God of the Bible. That's which God. And that's who we proclaim. We proclaim the triune God is the one true God. Now, other religions proclaim theirs because it's a free country. And we defend their right to proclaim what they believe. But we don't defend their God. We defend our God. We proclaim our God. And I hope you'll do that. Because it's enshrined in your own constitution. So that's what I think the supremacy of God in the Canadian Charter means. But what does it mean for us? Well, it's a verse Steve quoted earlier. Philippians 2 verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. In heaven, all those in heaven bow to the name of Jesus. All those on earth one day will bow to the name of Jesus. And all those in hell will bow at the name of Jesus. Everybody will bow one day. So, the supremacy of God for us means that Jesus is Lord of all life. He's the Lord of all my life. He's the Lord of everybody else's life. He's the Lord of Canadian life. He's the Lord over this earth. That's who he is. That's what people need to do, need to find out about. And when it comes to rights, we subject all our rights to him. So what are some of the rights and freedoms given to every citizen in Canada? Well, if you read the Charter, Section 2, it says the freedom of conscience, freedom of religion, the freedom of thought, freedom of belief, freedom of expression, freedom of the media, of peaceful assembly, freedom of association, all those kinds of things. And I talked back in September about this idea that God gave us certain inalienable rights, which is in the U.S. Constitution and in the Declaration of the U.N. Charter of Human Rights, but it's not in our Constitution. And ours is not quite that strong. Oh, we're founded on principles. Well, you can, you know, give and take away principles. Inalienable rights is something more entrenched. And so those statements are stronger. But one of the main ones, and the first one we're going to look at is freedom of religion. So you can look up at Wikipedia and get this definition. Freedom of religion or belief is a principle that supports the freedom of an individual or a community in public or private to manifest religion or belief in teaching, practice, worship, and observance. It also includes the freedom to change one's religion or belief. So that's a pretty good definition of the freedom of religion. That's one of the freedoms that's guaranteed in our country. And we need to uphold that. We need to grab hold of it, and we need to stand up for it because it's one of our basic rights. And I was thinking about this question because, of course, a lot of people don't recognize the supremacy of God on a personal basis, for sure. So what about the rights people think they have as they choose to live without the supremacy of God? And I was just thinking of some rights that people think they have, the right to a good life. Right? We tend to think we have a right to a good life, you know, that we're supposed to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that's kind of a right. We have the right to blessing, that things should go well for us. That's just kind of a way we approach life. Like when something bad happens, it catches us off guard. Wait a minute, that's not supposed to happen to me because I have the right to a blessed life. And then maybe the right to go to heaven. Like, you know, all kinds of people never talk about God or heaven or hell all their life. But when they die, people say, well, now they're in heaven. Like they have a right to heaven. Well, I tend to think that people don't have these rights. If you don't live with the supremacy of God in mind, what rights do you really have? A lot of people want to have the right to have their sin accepted, acceptable. And I don't think as Christians we can agree with that. I personally believe gambling is a sin. And, you know, maybe some people can gamble, it never hurts them. But part of the reason for prohibitions in the Bible was to protect the weak. And some people, it's a weakness and it ruins their life. I know you can take the Bible allows you to take a drink, but personally, I'm against alcohol. You know why? Because some people are weak and they can't handle it and it ruins their life. Absolutely ruins their life. And so I think, you know, we always need to be thinking about, you know, what honors God? Not what are people's, what are the rights that they think they have, but what honors God? I was talking to an addictions counselor a while ago, and she said, it was really interesting. She said, well, you know, some years ago, the liquor commissions in Nova Scotia and other places decided, well, they got the men drinking, well, we got to get the women drinking. Let's go get the women drinking. So they started promoting, you know, women drinking wine. And so, you know, everybody's got a glass of wine and everybody's happy because the wine is flowing. And if you're going to be a successful modern woman, you need a glass of wine or two. And it worked. She said, now we've got all the women drinking. And you know, and then, of course, they decided that every little hamlet in Nova Scotia needed a liquor store because heaven forbid somebody couldn't get their alcohol. Listen, people might think they have, you know, those rights, but I tell you, when you live like that, you can't expect blessing, and you can't expect a good life. Now, one of my favorite verses, and I think, you know, this is something that I truly believe in. Joshua said, Joshua 24:15. You might want to mark it down. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So I've made that choice to serve the Lord. And so have a lot of you, I believe. But a lot of people haven't. And we acknowledge their right to choose not to serve God. That's their right. But they should know that then they come under the judgment of a righteous and just God. Because God is supreme over life. And God he's got a day when everybody will appear before him to give an account. Now, we've been reading this tremendous little book as a board, and I know the board members can't wait to get it. It's called Concise Theology. And, you know, I tell you, I'd recommend it to any Christian. If you like theology, it's not really too deep, although he does an amazing job of compacting a ton of information in like 2 or 3 pages per article. So we talked about this one in our last board meeting, and I thought it was a tremendous statement on the reality of God and people's responsibility. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So this is from J.I. Packer, who wrote this book. And he says this: man was not created autonomous, that is, free to be a law to himself, but theonomous. You probably didn't know that was a word, did you? Theonomous. That is, bound to keep the law of his maker. My computer didn't know it was a word either, but it is a word. Theo, meaning God, and basically autonomous, you know, I'm under my own authority. No, you're theonomous, under God's authority. whether you recognize it or not. And then he goes on to say that the law, whether it's the Old Testament law, the law under Christ, Christ's law for every believer, it binds the whole man unto entire obedience forever. That's a statement right out of the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I believe it. I believe that that's what God intends, because God is supreme. God gives life, and God saves life, and God judges life, and all life came from God, and all life's going to return to God. God is supreme. So what does this mean? Well, you find a lot of scriptures, but a good one is in Isaiah 24. And you might want to take note of this one, because this is a pretty good description of the relationship between earth and God, between mankind, humankind, and God. Verse 5 of Isaiah 24, the earth is defiled by its people. Now, that doesn't just mean, you know, we're polluting the earth and stuff like that. It means our sin defiles the earth. It means that, you know, when blood is spilled unjustly on this earth, the Bible says it cries out to God for justice. And so all the blood that is spilled on this earth is polluting and defiling, and God keeps a record of it. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes. What statutes? God's statutes. And broken the everlasting covenant. What is the everlasting covenant? It's the covenant between God and people that fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's a covenant that God set up. And that's an expectation that God has on every human being. Whether you acknowledge God or not, he has a covenant with you. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up and very few are left. That's what's coming. Because God will lay waste to the earth to judge it for its sin. So this is what this means, in the way I'm thinking anyway. Supremacy of God means that God has given certain laws. Okay? It's like the law of gravity. You fall out of a tree, you're going to hit the ground. You drop an egg, it's probably going to break. It's just a law. It just seems to work all the time. Well, there's spiritual laws like that. The law of sowing and reaping is one. Whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. You sow to the flesh and the sin, you're going to reap destruction. Guaranteed. It's never going to fail because it's a law of God. So, there's spiritual laws at work for every person. And so, there's either blessing or there's cursing with these laws. There's consequences. So, if you sow to the Spirit and what flows out of your mouth and out of your life is love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and long-suffering and kindness and gentleness and all those things, you're going to reap that. That's what you're, whatever you give out, Jesus said, you're going to give it back. Whatever you give, the measure you give with, that's the measure you're going to get back. But if you're, you know, sowing out of the flesh and you're sowing, you know, greed and lust and degradation and dishonesty and gossip and all that stuff, well, you're going to get that back in kind. It's going to come back to you. So there's spiritual laws, whether blessings or consequences, that occur either for or against people as we obey or disobey God. And that covenant works for everybody all the time, ever since the first human being walked the face of this earth. Everybody is under that covenant. So final judgment rests with God unless people accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on their behalf. And so what we do as Christians in this country at this time is we represent the people the reality of God. So sometimes we should tell people these things. We should tell people that there's spiritual laws in place and that you just can't go off and do what you want and expect that everything's going to be great. You know, people are going on and on about the U.S. election and why is this happening and it's awful, it's awful. Well, you know, the culture is producing what you're seeing. It's not just individual people. It's the whole culture's in trouble. The whole country's defiled in a way. And so you have this, what should be something, a good democratic process with you know, good morality and good discussion and just good stuff has become this something else. It's really not good at all. We represent the supremacy of God, so we should proclaim to our neighbors and friends and family and to our country that God has a right to rule as creator, and it's actually enshrined in our Constitution. You know what they do in the States, right? With the whole gun thing, it's that Second Amendment. They just keep going back to that Second Amendment. We should do stuff like that as Christians. We should point to something higher than us and say, wait a minute, we have this Constitution that says God is supreme. Did you know that? Because a lot of people probably just don't really think of that. I think we need to proclaim the reality of God. What does the Bible say about our freedom? Well, let's look at some verses. John 8:36. I like this one. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Yahoo, that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. That's a tremendous promise. I love that. I bank on that. I at some point in my Christian life, I took that to the bank and I've been writing checks on it ever since because I grappled with the sense that Christ has set me free from my sin and from my judgment and my condemnation. And when the Son sets you free, you're truly free. Romans chapter 6 talks about freedom. But, you know, there's this interesting twist with Christian freedom. But now you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God. Now, that's what a lot of people are worried about, right? You know, you become a slave to God, he'll send you to some dark place in Africa and you'll just, you know, he'll ruin your life. That's what people think about God. He'll ruin your life. You won't have any fun. He'll take away all your fun. As though, you know, God never invented any fun things. Well, God invented really anything that is fun, if you think about it. You know, probably sex is one of the things that people think about that God's going to mess up. Well, you know, to tell you the truth, and they've done survey after survey of Christian marriages, couples who have enjoyed basically a better sex life than the culture at large. Why? Because God gave it to be enjoyed, and I think it's especially blessed when it's done under his righteous covenant. And, you know, you can check the studies out, but we're right up there anyway, right? We're right up there. Good to know. I'm saying that to say to you, listen, there's nothing wrong with being a slave to God. I'd far rather be a slave to God than a slave to alcohol, which I used to be, or a slave to any other sin, or to be slave to atheism. To be a slave to anything that purports to be autonomous and thinks they got it made and have all these rights and they really don't have any rights because they won't acknowledge the supremacy of God. Then there's some other really good things that the Bible says about freedom. Galatians 5:13 is a real good one. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Oh, I've got all this freedom. I can do what I want. No, you can't. You can't do what you want. You can do what God wants. You're set free to be a slave of God. Don't use your freedom, the fact that, you know, all your sins are forgiven. You know, even the sin next week is forgiven. Did you know that? You're going to sin Friday. This coming Friday, you're going to sin. I don't know what you're going to do. Now, maybe you don't either, but you're going to sin. Maybe you're already thinking about it, right? Now you're thinking, okay, what am I going to do? What have I always wanted to do? Well, Jesus died for it. I can do it and get away with it. Well, maybe theologically you can, but the law of blessing and cursing says now God will catch up with you at some point with that. But don't use your freedom. Don't be presumptuous. The Bible talks about don't be presumptuous to think you can just go on sinning and God's just going to wink and say, okay, boy, it's all right. You know, there's a call to sin unto death in the Bible. And I think that's a point when a Christian can reach when they just keep sinning and ignoring God. And God just says, I've had enough of that. I'm taking you out. I don't know what that is because I'm still alive. Thankfully, sometimes I've worried, Lord, I don't want to admit that sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about our freedom. Verse 13, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to command those who do right. Sent by who? Who sends these guys? God sends them, right? These are agents of God, kings and governors and all that. Yeah, some of them aren't righteous, but God sends the authority. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. That's what freedom means. Right? So our freedom has restrictions. The Bible says, you know, everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial. And maybe what we choose to do, we would choose not to do because maybe it hurts somebody else. So there's limits to our freedom. But our freedom from God is a great gift and a great trust. And we should never lose sight of that. The second freedom we want to talk about is freedom of conscience. The freedom of thought. Freedom of conscience. The freedom of an individual to hold or consider a fact, a viewpoint or thought independent of others' viewpoints. That's just a basic fundamental right, isn't it? Although, you know, sometimes we're pretty quick to take that right away. Take that away, right? You know, if you somebody you know or somebody you love or somebody you don't like disagrees with you, you get hostile and full of hate. And you want to throttle them and shake them and get them to think the way you do because they don't have the freedom to think those stupid things. Well, actually, they do. And so do you. You can think about whatever stupidity you like. I asked my brother, Barry, and I'm not saying he's stupid because he's not. But we at Thanksgiving dinner, I said, well, tell me about the Leafs this year, Barry. And like, I'm a Leaf fan, okay? All right. Own it, boys, own it. But I'm kind of a bit of a cynical Leaf fan. But my brother Barry's the ultimate optimistic Leaf fan. Oh, this year it's going to be great. I said, Barry, you say that every year. Yeah, but this year is going to be great. And, you know, that's he's entitled to think of that. And so am I. So I'm going with it. This is the year. You can only go up, right? So we have this freedom of conscience. But there's a lot of people on the political or religious left or right that would like to outlaw conscience. They would like to outlaw it. I can remember when before I became a Christian, and I was reading some article, and it had mentioned Pat Robertson, who was the head of the, I believe, the 700 Club way back in the 70s and 80s. And he was talking about thought police. I was thinking, thought police? How can you have thought police? I guess it was some reference to the kingdom, and I don't know, to me it was like screwed up eschatology, but I thought, I don't want anything to do with a religion that's got thought police going on, because I don't want anybody in here. Like, it's a mess in here. I don't want anybody to know, and neither do you, right? Like, you know, what's going on in here, right? It's just a jungle, right? There's some good, there's some stuff that's just stinking. You know, but it's your freedom to hold your conscience. The extreme left in our day, they would love to rub out your conscience. And that's kind of what they're trying to do. And, you know, I listened to something last week, and it was a study on biases and how everybody's got bias. And we do, right? Like, we're, depending on, you know, what culture we're from and when we grew up and our age and all these things, we have inherent biases, right? But it's almost like those people don't think they got any biases. It's just us. So I think the right's all biased, but the people on the extreme left, they don't think they're biased at all. But we're all like that. So we have the right to think what we choose, even if it's not well informed. And some people think and believe things that aren't well informed. Or they're not in line with the thoughts of others. And we might disagree with people. And it's okay to disagree. And it's okay to even argue matters as long as we argue civilly, which our culture is kind of forgetting how to do. As long as it honors others' rights to a freedom of conscience and it honors God. So we need to hold on to our right to think what we want to think as Christians. But the Bible has a lot to say about conscience. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 30, verse 20. 21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." You know what I've discovered as a follower of Jesus? That this happens. Right? And, you know, at first, you're not really sure. Like, it's not necessarily you hear an audible voice. I did hear an audible voice one time when I was dating Glenda. And she had an apartment in Great Village here, and I was visiting her, and it wasn't going good. I don't know what we were fighting about, but it was like we were kind of, you know, dating for a few months, and it was like, which way is this going to go? And I had just become a believer, and so I prayed, God, what am I going to do? What do I do? So I didn't know what to say, and she probably didn't know what to say. It was like, are we going to part? And I just heard this voice, as much as I've heard any voice in my life, hang in there, Doug. And it didn't come out of my mind. It just was there in my spirit. And I knew that it was the voice of God. And at other times I've acknowledged, or I've had the sense that the Lord said, no, don't do that. Do this. Make this decision. Yeah, it's a good decision. It's the right decision. It's okay. And after a while, you learn what Philippians 2:13 means. It is God's will is for you to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, God is able to instruct you in doing his will and lead you by your heart so that you know that your choices are in God. Now, it doesn't mean you can just be presumptuous and do whatever. You need to think through. You need to pray through. You need to ask the counsel of others. You need to talk to people. You know, it's one thing people don't do much today is go to people that maybe are wiser than they are and say, what should I do? You should do that. You should do that. You should ask people's advice. That's one way God leads you. To me, it's a great proof of God's existence. You know, I've been kind of practicing this, and you have for a lot of years, and it's like, wow, God, you're really real. I can ask, and you'll show me. I can ask for other people, and you'll, God answers prayers. He doesn't answer them maybe right away or as we think he should, but I think God's going to answer all these prayers. That's the conviction I came with this morning. Wow, God, that's what you're in the business of. And Glenda was saying, like, and we were talking about it at the prayer time Tuesday night, we ought to pray bold, expectant prayers, big prayers. That's what we should do, because that's what God tells us to do. But we get kind of beat down, and we're not sure about God. Some more things about conscience. Romans 2:15. One of the great examples and proofs of God is this. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. That happens to every human being on the face of this earth. Everybody has a conscience, and it's remarkable how it's so universal worldwide. It's really incredible how the conscience of people in far-off islands is very much like the conscience of people in North America. And long before the cultures got so entwined in the face of this earth, hundreds of years ago, they just found that people are, you know, there's just certain things. Now, some things are maybe different, but by and large, we have the law of God written on our hearts. And your conscience will excuse you or accuse you according to how God speaks to their hearts. It's amazing. It really is amazing. And we don't give it enough credence. Romans 14. Another really good verse for us believers. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You need to respect the convictions of other people, especially other believers. They have a conscience. God might lead them a little differently than he's leading you. It's okay. You know, some of you might want to drive, you know, a four-door boxy car. Right? Some of you might want to have a sports car. There's no law either way. It's a matter of conscience. And so, you know, I have to tell you, the other day I was drawn to look up in Kijiji a C5 Corvette. I don't know why I was drawn to it. God, is that you? Boy, I tell you, probably not, but I'm, you know, I was just checking. You know what the purpose of the Christian life is? 1 Timothy 1:5, you should mark it down. The goal of this command, this instruction, is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. God wants you to have a good, clean conscience. Thank God he died for all the wreckage in our consciences and all the things that are seared. But God's in the business of building us up, and he builds up our conscience. It says in Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. You know, sometimes when you're talking to a person who just won't even talk about God, it's just like, wow, that's what's going on there. It's this corruption. It's just like they can't even talk about it. It's evidence we need a Savior. Our consciences are so messed up. Well, I got a minute left, so here we go. Freedom of speech, last one. The freedom of speech says it's the right to articulate one's opinions and ideas without fear of government retaliation or censorship or societal sanction. The term freedom of expression includes any act of seeking, receiving, and imparting information or ideas, regardless of the medium used. You know, that's kind of not quite the way it is nowadays, is it? Because you know, they've been introducing a lot of this stuff with hate speech, and it's sort of like you got to be really careful what you say about certain things. And I'm going to maybe address that in a message next month. But anyway, you know, it's this idea that we're free to speak, and it's one of the bedrock rights in a democracy, and one of the bedrock rights that God has given to us. So, you know, what has God said about our freedom to speak? Because, you know, I think what our culture is saying to us as Christians is, you just shut up. You don't talk. You don't have a voice. You don't get on the airwaves. You got to go through commissions, and you got to get licensed. And if you preach on the street corner, we're going to throw you in jail. You just be quiet. And that's what the culture has been saying to the church for a long time. Well, that's not what God says to the church. Acts 4, 18 to 20. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. This is nothing new. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Don't let anybody shut you up with speaking for God. Like when I talk about asserting rights here, this is a big one. We need to speak up. I know there's a way, and I'm going to just point out a couple of verses of how we should do it. But listen, God wants us to stand up for him. God wants us to be his ambassadors. What do ambassadors do? You think an ambassador goes to another country and just stays mum? Oh, but I can't say anything. I might offend somebody. No, the ambassador's got to speak up when it's his time to speak and when there's an opportunity or when it's important to speak. And so do we. We just speak up. You know, sadly, we haven't always spoken up or haven't spoken wisely. Yours truly included. But you learn, right, from your mistakes. What does it say in Ephesians 4 about speaking? It says a couple of really important things. Ephesians 4:15. "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ." That's how we're supposed to speak. Sometimes I've used the word of God in other people's lives like this heavy sword to beat on them. That's just not right. And I'll tell you, it's really ineffective. It just doesn't work. But when you speak the truth in love, when you go to them and you respect their rights, and you respect that they have a right to choose to accept or reject God, and God has endowed them with certain inalienable rights, then you're, like C.S. Lewis said, you've never met an ordinary person, that every person on the face of this earth is special because they bear in some way the image of God, and God has made them. We need to be really careful how we speak to them. And not just about the gospel, about everything. You know, one of the things that I hear over and over again from women is how men will say all the most outrageous, filthy things to them. God forbid that Christian men should ever do that. That we should ever talk like that. And be so disgraceful as to talk dirty to a woman so maybe she'll think we're kind of cool or something. They don't think it's cool, guys. We need to educate our boys so that they don't think it's cool either. Because it's just wrong. It's an assault on their right to be a dignified person. Ephesians 4:29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." Boy, stop right there, right? We should shut up if we can't say anything good, right? What's the old saying? Can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Biblical wisdom. God does not want unwholesome speech coming out of our mouths. But only what is helpful for building others up. So gossiping and all that kind of stuff, we just shouldn't do it. We just shouldn't do it. Trash talking, you know, negatively about other people. Like we can talk about ideas, you know, especially when it comes to the political arena and debating ideas and putting down ideas. But our culture, we don't even talk about ideas anymore. We just put people down. Just put people down. And we get all caught up in that. It's ideas that we ought to be debating. People are people. One more verse, Colossians 3:17. "Whatever you do," anybody know that verse? "Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all to honor Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So if you speak, you have to speak in a way that would honor Jesus. And so you have to measure how you're speaking and where you need to improve and where you need to change, because you've got the right to speak and the freedom to speak, but all your rights are subject to God. And you'll be a far better witness. So, two things I want you to take away from here. The supremacy of God is written in our country's laws, and we need to stand up for it. Because I hardly hear anybody ever refer to the Canadian Charter. Whereas in America, and they're always referring to the Constitution, it's like this holy document that come down from heaven. Well, it kind of, in a way, is. Because the founders thought it was. They thought this was from God. And the founders of our country thought it was from God enough to inscribe it on the stones of their parliament buildings. And we ought to honor that and not say it's some ancient tradition. No, this is the current reality for the majority of Canadians, including us Christians. And we need to speak up about it in a respectful manner. Supremacy of God means that Jesus is Lord of all your life, all of it. And we subject all our rights to him. And we should stand up for our God-given rights in a manner that honors God and respects the rights of others. I think that's the kind of citizens God wants us to be. Not quiet, not just polite and, you know, always taking the back seat. We need to stand up for these things. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. And I thank you, Father, for the limits that you put on our freedom. Lord, they're good and they're godly and wholesome and they're right and they're true. Lord, I would pray for anyone listening to this sermon today that they would reckon with the supremacy of God. And Lord, whether people believe it or not, there always seems to be spiritual laws at work. They just seem to be, they just always come into play. And Lord, it even comes to play in our consciences where we're always either excusing ourselves or accusing ourselves. And I know, Lord, some people live with an unbearable conscience full of guilt. But Lord, you said that Christ died to set us free from guilt and sin and punishment, from fear and all the things that hold us down. Lord, you've saved us to give us a hope, to give us a hope in a better life now and a better life to come. And I thank you, God, that you were able to lead us in that. And Lord, I pray for us as a people that as Christians, we would stand up for our God-given rights, that we would do all we can, Lord, to honor the rights of others. And Lord, that we would remember that we are your representatives and you're calling us to speak up. So thank you for these things. Bless our lives, bless our families. And as we go into this world this week, Lord, just be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.